Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Very thankful to be here this morning to look into God's Word. And I hope that each of us, whether it's through song or through any of the words spoken here this morning, that each of us would draw closer to Christ, the Messiah, the one who gave his very life so that we may be here today. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you and do pray that this time would be a blessing to you, that you would work in each of our hearts. We thank you for each one that is here, and pray that we would work together as a group, as a fellowship, that we would work with other believers that you have in the area, outside of the air, wherever they may be, that your kingdom would be advanced. We lift this time up before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to share a little this morning on 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I guess I kind of struggled a little bit with a title. So the title is chapter 3. The idea behind the title as chapter 3 is because this is a part of a whole. This isn't a whole. This is just a part. So there's no big idea here that this is it, you know, and this is all you need. But here is a small piece that God has shared with you, with me, to bring us closer to Him. And it doesn't matter if it's this piece or the portion that Brother Joshua read, or another portion of Scripture. It all is needed to be together and not just one part pulled out. 2 Thessalonians, the book here, is a letter of encouragement to the Thessalonians. In a sense, my little bit of introduction has to do with looking at the third chapter, so it may not be an exact summary, but it's the idea of kind of looking towards the third chapter here, that the letter is an encouragement to the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians have patience, or had patience, because since this was written long ago, the Thessalonians are no longer here with us. I say they have patience because in verse 4, Paul writes with Silas and Timothy, the three of them write, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." They have patience and they have faith. That's of the utmost importance. Without it, without patience and faith, there's nowhere to go with what he is writing about here. It's of the utmost importance. Patience and faith in tribulations and persecutions. Has anybody here had any hard times in their life? Have you had tribulations? Have you had persecutions? Well, we need to work on our patience and faith. This is a group, the Thessalonians is a group that is shining God's light, that is shining the light of Jesus. Verse 10 says, "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." That the testimony among them was believed. They were shining God's light. Here is a group of people that had a hard time. Exactly what the hard time is doesn't really say, but they had some difficulties that to work through. It talks about some of them in here, but I'm sure there were more. As a summary, I would like to read chapter 1, verse 11, through part of verse 3, just as kind of giving us some context here before we move on to chapter 3. Verse 11 of chapter 1 reads, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God should count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." I just can't stop but pause here for a moment. Remember the tribulations and difficulties they were going through? They have here good pleasure of his goodness, the work of faith with power. Is that, you know, just because things look bleak does not mean that God isn't working. It does not mean that God's power isn't working through you. It doesn't mean that God's power isn't working through me. I wasn't exactly sure how to say this particular part because in some ways I think it sounds like it's more than it is. I would say I've had my share of difficulties in some different areas now. Granted, there's a lot more people, many more people had a lot more difficulties than I've had. And I've felt pretty poorly, to say the least. But that does not restrict what we read here in, by any means, that all pleasure of his goodness and all and the work of faith with power. It doesn't restrict that. Circumstances don't restrict God. Okay, to continue here, that's a little side note. In verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, in ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together, that unto him that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. I'm just going to stop there. Okay, so we have the lifting up, we have the instruction. It's like, you know, this is it. Don't get sidetracked. This is where it is at. I have a little note here that says, remember, life on earth is troubled. God is with his people. As kind of a summation there. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I think I'm going to read the chapter just in smaller sections without reading the whole thing. I feel as though you're at a little bit of a disadvantage. I've read this many times. I'm sure you've read it many times, but I've read it many times more recently. So if something gets missed, just spend a little bit more time reading it, and hopefully, I guess I feel because of familiarity that you're at a little bit of disadvantage. And so hopefully I'll make it reasonable here and not go too quickly. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, Paul, Silas, Timothy write, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Okay, remember all those difficulties he talked about the Thessalonians had? He had some too. Paul is, Timothy and Silas, they're real people. These were people who breathed air, they ate food, they bled red. So they were real people. They needed the prayers of the believers. They needed the prayers of the saints. They weren't superhuman that had everything together, and they didn't need anybody's help. They needed the prayers from the Thessalonians just as much as the Thessalonians needed the prayers from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. I had to think for a moment of the commission that was given to Paul, the difficulty that Paul went through earlier on in his life with the idea that he needed to extinguish Christians. I had to think of Acts chapter 9, where Jesus himself told Paul he was going to suffer in spreading his word, that he was going to bring God's word to the Gentiles, and it was going to cost him something. And it was going to cost him. Out of that love for God, out of that understanding that spreading God's word is not going to be accepted by others, is what we have written here. I had to think of, you know, Timothy, the book of Timothy, and some of the writings that Paul wrote to him. Silas was in prison. He suffered as well with Paul in spreading God's word, that they desired and needed the prayers from men who do not have faith. Not everybody out there is looking for your or my best interest. They're looking for their own. Verses 3 to 5, I won't quite read them yet, but a couple of points that I'd like to think about is that nobody else who has lived before, who will live later, can outdo God. No one can outdo, no one can do better, no one can one-up God in being faithful, God being faithful, loyal, and steadfast, and full of hope. That's where we look towards for the strength that only He is able to give. There have been in the time past men, and there have been women, and there have been children that have given their life, time-wise. There's many missionaries' books where people have given their whole life to serve God for other people. There are many people that have given their very breath, their very life. You know, they no longer lived because of doing things for other people for many different reasons. So with those types of thoughts here, I'd like to read verses 3, 4, and 5. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. In the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. It is all those things, those things that are written here in verses 3 through 5, are done best through Jesus Christ, through God, for us. I had to think. I just sat in my couch for a couple of minutes, and there was a few missionaries that came to mind of people who have gave their life for God. But the example I'd like to give is the people who lived, or early 1900s somewhere, I forget what the year was, but a big ship full of people crossed the Atlantic Ocean, or at least attempted to cross the Atlantic Ocean, I should say, and it sank because it hit an iceberg, the Titanic. We're all relatively familiar with the Titanic. I don't have a whole lot of knowledge on it, but a little bit from, heard many pieces. I don't think I ever read a book or watched a documentary or anything about it, but just from what I've heard and talked about in school and so forth. But one of the things that struck me about the Titanic was that there weren't enough lifeboats on the Titanic for everybody. So therefore, if there's not enough lifeboats, some people are going down with the boat, with the ship. Okay? And if you know anything about big ships, they usually sink, from what I understand, with kind of a swirly. Okay? So if you get too close to the sinking ship, you're going to go down with it. It's going to suck you in. So you want to get as far away from the sinking ship as you can get. But there's not enough lifeboats. So what happens? People don't go in. From what I remember, the call was, and I could be a little bit off on this, but women and children first. It was from what I remember. Women and children first. So therefore, there were men, and there may have been women, and they still may have been children, that allowed others to go before them onto the lifeboats so that they may be saved. These men, maybe some women and maybe some children, gave their life for others to be saved because they got to the lifeboat first but did not go in. That's what Jesus has done for us. He gave His life to be saved. Remember, though, that these men and women and children that died on the Titanic still can't, even though they gave their very life, they still can't achieve what Christ has achieved. I don't want to slight by any means the sacrifice they gave. It was a great sacrifice. It was all that they had. Isn't that what God did? He gave all that he had. They gave all that they had. The only thing they had of value that day at that time was themselves, was their life. And they gave it for other people. And so there's a number of similarities here, but it deviates at that particular point quite a bit. Those people that gave their very life from the Titanic were able to bless others. Those people that were blessed were able to live their life. They were able to have families. They were able to minister possibly into other people's lives. The people who were saved on the Titanic, the people who gave their life so that those that could be saved from the Titanic were able to bless many people, many. Because, well, I don't know what the numbers are, but if 1,000 people or 10,000 people were saved, then they can go out and bless many other people's lives. But Jesus blesses everybody's life. Those people who gave their lives affected a lot of other people. But Jesus affects every person because it's through his sacrifice and only through his sacrifice that sins are forgiven. So when I read those verses through that example of verses 3, 4, and 5, that we can have confidence in the Lord touching you. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are, no matter how bad they are. We can have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do things which we command you. Oh, okay. So we can have confidence in the Lord, but we also have some commands to deal with. And Lord, direct your hearts. We can have confidence that the Lord is going to direct the hearts of the people into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ. It is only through that patience that God gives that we're able to continue on through those times of suffering. Had to think concerning patience, Romans 8:28. Paul writes in Romans there, and we know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. You know, that's, we can realize it may be hard, but according to his purpose is what we're working towards. The first phrase of verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. The first phrase of verse 4 says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you. And the first phrase of verse 5 says, and the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. Some very encouraging verses there. In verses 6 through 15, there are three words that I would like to keep in mind or have us keep in mind as we go through these verses 6 through 15. The first is command. The second is disorderly. And the third is brethren or brother. We have a command. We have those who are disorderly. And we're talking to the brothers or brethren in these verses here. Command, if I counted right, that word is in here three times. Disorderly is three times. And brethren or brother is four times. So that's kind of why I picked those verses, is because it seems to, those words seem to hold this section together here. Before I read the section, I'd also like to mention that church discipline is more than this one chapter or this one section of these verses. It's talked about here. It's more than this. Church discipline is necessary, and as we see here, it is focused to unite the body and bring the sinner to repentance. As an example of that, I'd like to read some verses here in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 read, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one, convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The whole point is to bring people to Christ. That's the and one only point. What I would like to focus on in these verses from 6 to 15 is my responsibility. What I would like you to focus on is your responsibility. So each of us think of our responsibility. Our responsibility, what I mean by that, is not to fall into this temptation. My responsibility not to fall in the temptation of being disorderly, as well as you to have your responsibility not to fall into that temptation of being disorderly. I'd like to read some verses here in James chapter 5 again, verses 7 through 12. James, the writer of this book, writes, be patient. Oh, we have that patient word again. Okay, is it one of the reasons why I chose this passage is I think there's a lot of similarities. There we go. There's a lot of similarities to what we're looking at there in 2 Thessalonians. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, a judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. A lot of similarities of being patient in the difficulties that we may endure, as well as 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 through 12. Peter writes here to those scattered about, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Hereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lack of these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. To do. That's the to-do part. Okay, we had some not-to-dos, and this is the Second Peter is the to-do portion that we need to focus on. I'd like to read 6 through 15 here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Verse 7 of that portion simply tells us, do what we know. Verse 7 says, For yourselves know. Okay. Well, they know. Do we know? What do we know? If we do what we know, we will end up knowing more. We will continue. Our faith will grow. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. If we do what we know, I should say, let me put that this way. If I do what I know, and Brother Melvin does what he knows, and Brother Josh does what he knows, and Brother Joshua what he knows, and Brother Jordan what he knows, and so on and so forth, then we're going to encourage each other, because we all don't know the same things. But we will encourage each other to grow together in holiness and not get distracted by the things that are around us, the things of this world. Verses 8 to 12, I wrote down here, God has given us each work to do. I'm not going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. If you don't know what those verses say, I encourage you later to go back and look at them, to read them. Not as one verse, meaning not just 8, not just 9, not just 10. But all three go together. They can't be separated. And of course, you can't even separate them from the book of Ephesians. It all goes together. We have a portion of the whole. Everything's working together, but God has given each of us work to do. Now, I heard a reason why, I can't even remember what I was listening to. It must have been a message not too far back, I would think, of why the Thessalonians, why this was a problem here that Paul and the other writers of the Second Thessalonians addressing, and that is that there were some in Thessalonia that thought that Jesus' return was imminent, and it was like going to be like today or tomorrow. We do know it's imminent, and we do know we need to live our lives that way, but they took that too far in that they stopped working. They figured if Jesus is coming back, what's the sense? But that's not... There's no instruction. There's no biblical instruction towards that. And that may be the case. That might be what Paul is addressing here. It doesn't say that specifically. It does say that they're being disorderly. They're not taking care of things that need to be taken care of. They're not following Scripture as it is. It says they're not working at all, but are busybodies. My personal thought is if somebody was following Jesus to the point where they're going to stop working because they thought his return was imminent, they're probably going to be in prayer. They're probably going to be preaching. They're probably going to be lifting people up, not being busybodies. But it is definitely possible that they were addressing that particular problem. Verses 13 and 15 here looks to me as though there's some direct instruction of not letting the circumstances around us pull our attention away from Christ, our focus off from Christ. I'd like to read these verses again. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. It can be very weary. I've seen a lot of people do well, much more than I do, and I've seen them feel weariness, and that's natural. But we're encouraged to continue on. Be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not the word of this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It can be difficult to deal with life. And we need to continue on, whether it's encouraging each other, admonishing one another, bringing the body of Christ together, not bringing the body of Christ together by accepting sin, but bringing the body of Christ together by being more like him. Verses 16 through 18 here is the finality, the conclusion. There we go. The conclusion of the book here. Paul writes, yet count him. Whoop, that's 15. 16. Verse 16 says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token of every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Verse 16. God's peace is there. It's there for you. It's there for me. It's there by all means, meaning every way. God's peace is, you can't get rid of it. No matter how bad the situation is. Like I said, I didn't feel so good. But that does not mean that God wasn't there. The standard to know whether God is working in my life or not. He says right here in verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself, okay, God is peace himself, give you peace always by all means in every way. And this book is written just as much to us as it was the Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul wrote here in verse 17 that he is the one. This isn't going on without him. These are his very words. And verse 18 finishes with God's grace. God's grace. I had to look in Titus chapter 2. I wrote down here Titus chapter 2 verse 12. That God's grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'd like all of us to, when we read God's grace, to remember, to think of, that it is to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Thank you for your time.